Morning. The Old Testament reading today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumblings against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." The word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning in the first verse. "I," and this is Paul speaking, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word of the Lord.
Friends, I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to them." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Friends, let's pray. As deer pant for water, so our souls long after you, O Lord our God. And so, Lord, as we come to you, longing for you, hungry for you, Lord, we pray that you would continue to fill us with imperishable bread, bread that endures into eternal life. May we know your Son evermore today as we look at the scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. Well, being hungry is one of the most common human experiences, isn't it? We all get hungry multiple times a day. And when we get hungry, we go searching for food to fill that hunger. Now, sometimes if we wait too long to eat, we get hangry. You know that feeling, right? Where you're so hungry and you just get irritable and angry at everyone and everything around you. Well, when we were on vacation, one of the things that we did is we went to Washington, D.C. We took the kids to D.C. We wanted to see the sights. And one of the days that we were there, we were walking around, and we were walking around a long, long time. And all of a sudden, we were realizing, you know what? Everybody's really snippy at each other. And we can't decide on what we want to do next. And we're like, oh, that's because it must be lunchtime. So we decided, okay, we're going to get lunch. And of course, we were in a museum and we walked out and we saw one of the most beautiful sights that you can see in all of D.C. And it's not one of the historic monuments. It was the street lined with food trucks. And so we went and we ate. And at that moment, that was the best thing. But then once we ate, it was like we were all happy again, right? And we were able to continue our journey, continue doing what we had come to do, to go and walk around and see all of these sites because we had been filled with food. That's what we do when we get hungry, right? All of a sudden, nothing else matters except for that very thing that we want that can fill us up. You know, hunger is actually not a bad thing. Hunger is not a bad thing. God created us to be hungry. Now, hunger that goes unfulfilled because of, say, like poverty and injustice or even abuse, that's a bad thing. But hunger itself is not a bad thing. God created us to be limited people. And he created us to need times of replenishment and refreshment. And he did that so that when we were hungry, we would remember that we're dependent upon him particularly, to give us all good things and to fill us up. Our hunger makes us to remember that we are dependent upon God and upon God alone. See, just as our bodies, our physical bodies, get hungry and we need food, spiritually, we're hungry also. And we need spiritual food that's going to satisfy. So if God created hunger, he also created the very thing to fulfill that hunger, which would be food. But you know, have you ever thought about just how ubiquitous food is in Scripture? It's everywhere in Scripture. And sometimes it's everywhere and we forget just how central it is. Think about this. Food is central to the story of Scripture. At the very beginning, God creates a garden with an abundance of food. Scripture ends with a heavenly banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is an abundance of food. All throughout Scripture, all the rituals, all the things that God puts into place for us to know him usually have to do with food, like Passover meals and that kind of stuff. The very first miracle that Jesus ever does is at a wedding where he turns water into wine. It has to do with food. Jesus' ministry, one of the defining characteristics of Jesus' life is that he ate with people. The last thing that he does with his disciples, he shares a meal with them. And Jesus' whole life, his whole earthly ministry was defined by him eating with people, a lot of times eating with the wrong people. But he did. See, food is central to the story of Scripture, not just because of the pragmatic, it fills us up, but there's something that food does. Food is a catalyst for relationships. Think about this for a second. When we gather together, what do we normally do? We usually have dinner. We usually eat together. There's something like that, right? Hardly do we ever gather with friends or family that we don't have some type of food. See, food creates a very real bond because when we're sharing table together, when we're sharing a meal together, the table that is nourishing your life is the same table that's nourishing my life. And so there's a bond that's being created. But then we remember that all good things come from God and only from God. And so it's also creating a bond with God himself. See, food is central to our relationship with each other and with God. That's why all throughout Scripture there's banquet meals, and that's why the center of our own worship is the Eucharistic table where we come and we meet with Jesus and we feed on Jesus' body and blood. So God created us to be hungry. He got us and he gave us food. What's the most basic kind of food? Bread. Bread is the most basic kind of food, especially in a Middle Eastern culture in which the Scriptures were written. You didn't eat without eating bread. Bread was the foundation of every single meal. Every time you had bread, you remembered that you were dependent upon God and that God was constantly filling you up and providing for you. Food is a good thing. But what happens at the fall? All of a sudden, our first parents, they were given this abundance of food that was always readily at hand. But after the fall, this food that was supposed to be readily at hand and immediately available, it's not available to us anymore. We have to work the ground with great difficulty. See, our first parents disobeyed God, But the act was not just an act of disobedience. It was an act of distrust. That even in the midst of all of this great goodness, that somehow maybe God was holding something back from them. And so they went to find sources of life on their own. Of course, where did they try to find a source of life? In more food. Again, food is central to the story. See, Adam ate of the food that God told him not to eat from, and humanity has been starving, both physically and spiritually, ever since. And it's because of that we know we have a void in our life, a void in our hearts, and a void in our soul. The 17th century philosopher Blaise Pascal famously said that there is a God-shaped void, a God-shaped hole in each of our hearts that can only be filled by Jesus. St. Augustine said that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O God. See, God understands that even spiritual hunger causes us to go searching for something that's going to fill that emptiness. And so that brings us to our scripture today. We're going to be in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, particularly verse 35, there's this famous saying where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That's where we're going to focus most of our time this morning. See, what Jesus is doing is when he says that, is that he's redefining and redirecting our deepest longings, and he's showing that our deepest longings can only be satisfied by him, not by anything else. So what does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life, and how is it that he satisfies our deepest hunger? Well, let's start with a little bit with the context. See, Jesus has just done this great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, that night, he then leaves and he crosses over the lake. And in the middle of that night, we have the great story of him walking on the water. Tim led you through all of this over the last few weeks. And today, we come to the next morning. And what happens is the crowd, the same crowd that ate their fill of the loaves and the fishes, they come seeking Jesus. They come looking for Jesus again. And here's what it says. In verse 24, it says, they got in their boats and they went to Capernaum. And this crowd, they came seeking Jesus. That's an important word for this. That's a vital word for this context, seeking Jesus. In fact, this idea of seeking is central to the entire Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, listen to what the very first words of Jesus that are recorded in John's Gospel are. In John chapter 1, verse 38, it says that Jesus turned around and he saw 2 of John the Baptist's disciples following him. So Jesus turns, and the first thing he ever says in the Gospel of John is, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking?" See, that's an important question for us, for the disciples, and for us as well. What are you seeking? We're all seeking something, right? We've all got this spiritual longing. We're all seeking something to fill it. So the question is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking to fill that spiritual void? And now the word seeking is, it's deeper than sometimes how we normally use it. Like, this is not just, hey, I've lost my keys, and so I've got to go find my keys and seek for my keys. No, this is, I'm seeking something. My entire life is completely focused on this thing that I'm seeking, and I will not be satisfied until I find it. That's what it's mean. And so in John chapter 6, Jesus knows that the crowds are seeking him, but they're seeking him not for who he is, but for what he can give them. They want more fish. They want more bread, right? Jesus tells them that he knows that that's the whole reason why they're coming to him. See, the point is that they're coming to him for another meal, not to fill their spiritual longing. Well, Jesus begins to talk to them and to teach them that there's a different reason why they should be coming to him. Now, let me stop and say this. Do you know that it's actually okay that people come to Jesus with the wrong motives? You know that it's okay that people come to Jesus for the wrong reasons? See, sometimes we read this and we hear Jesus chastising this group. I don't think he's chastising the group. I think he's teaching them and inviting them into something deeper. See, here's the deal. Technically, we all come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. We do. We're fallen people. We're intent on our own selfishness, and we know that we've got a void, and we need it filled. And so we come to Jesus. The point is not that we come to Jesus for the right reasons. Apart from him, we can never come to him for the right reasons. The point is not that we come to him with the right motives. The point is that when we come to him, we allow him to redirect our longings, to show us that what we're really looking for is something much deeper than what we might even realize, and that he's, and that him, and only him, is the one who can satisfy that. See, the point is that when we come to Jesus, we let him open our eyes and see what our deepest needs really are. I can't tell you how many times I've had the conversation where someone walks into my office or calls me up and says, hey, I'd love to, you know, get a coffee with you, have food with you. And they say something to the effect of, I don't know what it is, but I'm missing something. Maybe it's God. Can you help me? I love those conversations. Those are some of my favorite conversations. Because again, I always say, well, what you're looking for is Jesus. Let me help you find him. We talk about Jesus. Then there are those who embrace Jesus and live a life fulfilled and transformed and press in as a disciple. And then there are some who say, nah, I don't think that that's really what I'm looking for. And then they walk away. See, sometimes we don't always know what we're looking for, but when we come to Jesus, Jesus shows us what the deepest longings of our life is, that we're separated from God and we need him to redirect, and we need him to give us the life that we're looking for. Let me stop here and let me do this. What are some of the things that we really are seeking for in life? When we think about it, sometimes we think we're searching for wealth and happiness and those kind of things. But when we really think about it, there's some deeper things that Jesus shows us that we are longing for and that we're hungry for in life. One is a connection to God. We're longing for a connection to God. We understand that we are disconnected people, that there's something missing. And what Scripture tells us is that because of the fall, because of our sin, because of our fallenness, we are naturally disconnected from God. And so we search for things that might connect us back to God. So we search for it in, say, religions, other religions, in self-help books. We search for it in ideological groups that might give us some type of identity. We try to find meaning, we try to find purpose in all of these things, but really, the emptiness that we feel and that the world feels is really just a disconnection from God. And it's only Jesus that can reconcile us to God. That's what Scripture tells us, that Jesus has come so that we might be reconciled to God. Scripture tells us that Jesus and only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The way to God is through Jesus and through him only. Scripture tells us that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is Jesus Christ, the one who has given himself up as a ransom for our life. That's how we're connected to God, and that's how he supplies our deepest need. Another thing that we're searching for that we understand, is peace. We live in a hostile world. We live in a world that's hostile to God. We live in a world in which we're hostile with each other. We live in a world in which we understand there's even a hostility, sometimes even in our own souls. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 simply says this, that Jesus Christ is our peace. He reconnects us to God. He brings peace to enemy groups, Jews and Gentiles. And he's the one that actually brings peace even to our own life and even to our own soul, because he fills us up. Another thing we search for is assurance. Assurance. See, we live in a world where everything is temporary and conditional, isn't it? Everything's temporary and conditional, and we feel this longing for something that is eternal and unconditional. See, even the loves that we experience in life, we know that they're conditional. We're looking for an unconditional love. You know, other religions and other things are built on conditional type of systems. that if you just do a whole bunch of rituals, then maybe you'll reach whatever you're looking for, enlightenment or whatever the view of heaven is. Self-help things are still conditional systems. That if you do this, you do the right diet, you work out and all that kind of stuff, then you might feel whatever it is you're feeling. And if you're like me, you start on a workout program, you know, right away, you're never going to finish it and never going to get there. See, all these things offer this great thing out there, but very rarely do we ever reach it. There's a tragedy within the church that often the church holds out the same kind of system. A system that says if you just do a whole bunch of good works, if you're a good person, then maybe you might make it to God. That's a tragedy because it's unbiblical. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is that God has come and done something in our life that we can't do. He has saved us and he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, through his cross and his resurrection. And he offers us the grace to do what we can't do on our own. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more next week about assurance. But Jesus offers this. In fact, in verse 37 in John chapter 6, Jesus says this. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." See, that's an assurance that we don't find anywhere else other than in Jesus. And only when we are assured of the rest that we have in Jesus can we really stop striving and stop searching for things that never fill us up. And then finally, the last thing that I think that we long for is we long for life. We long for life. The experience that we know in reality is just death. Death reigns in the world. We know that we are going to die someday. Death is everywhere, and it feels as if we're held captive to it. But on the cross, Jesus breaks the bonds of death so that even death is not the end, and we have a hope even beyond death. And on the cross, he leads us out of captivity to death, to life. In fact, this is the context that he's speaking into. He's talking to this group, and they get talking about the Exodus and the bread that God gave the Israelites when he led them out of captivity in Egypt. When God released them from captivity, what did he do? He gave them bread from heaven, manna from heaven, and that sustained them on their journey from out of captivity into the promised land. And in the very same way, that's what Jesus is doing now. See, Jesus says in verse 33, he says, "For the bread of God is he who came down out of heaven," talking about himself, "and he gives life to the world." See, God gave Israel manna to sustain them on their journey, and now God gives Jesus to sustain us on the way to life. Jesus is the bread who brings life to the people of God and nourishes us in true life. But you see, the bread that he gave to us is not just for us. He gave the bread, this bread that endures to eternal life, to be enjoyed by us, but also to be given through us. See, this is what he means by, he says, the bread that's given for the life of the world. See, we're brought from out of a world that is longing for spiritual life, that is longing for fullness. The world that we still live in has the same longings that you do, right? The same thing that fulfills the world is the same thing that fulfills you, that is Jesus. And so our call as Christians is to receive the bread of Jesus and also offer it to those who are around us for the life of the world. And so part of the question is, well, what kind of bread are we offering? Yes, we live in a world that's hostile to Christ. Yes, we do that. Sometimes it's because we're just fallen. Sometimes it's because, I think sometimes the church offers an imitation bread. You know the difference between like really nice whole grain bread and then like that bunny bread, that white bread that's just nasty, but everybody still eats it on cheese toast and all that kind of stuff. Okay. Sorry. What kind of bread are we offering to the world? Are we offering the bread that is the true bread of Jesus, or are we offering an imitation of something else? Are we offering just an ideology that has a Jesus sticker slapped on it? Are we offering some type of system that's not really Christianity, but we say we put Jesus' name on it and offer, but the thing is that it's just an imitation. I would reject that kind of bread as well. So what do we do in a culture that's hostile? Cultural hostility needs to be met not with more power, more hostility. It needs to be met with radical hospitality. It needs to be met with, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus met a hostile world with radical hospitality. He's the bread of life. What are we supposed to do with bread? We're supposed to take it and break it and share it. There is a reason why Jesus went and he ate with people who were his enemies. Why? So that he might make them friends and create bonds. When we take the bread and we sit at table, even with those who we may disagree with, those who may even be hostile, we let the same bread that nourishes them nourish us. Jesus is the bread that gives life to the world. That's what we're supposed to offer. Jesus says this. Jesus says, don't labor and don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures into eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. See, so often in life, we just are searching for all of these things that are futile, that are futile endeavors. And after we've sought them and we've eaten of them, they just leave us hungry and seeking for more. But the promise of Scripture is this, that perishable life will be nourished by perishable bread. But eternal life that Jesus gives will be nourished by imperishable bread, which is also Jesus himself. See, so many times, we experience the same thing that the world experiences, that we try to fill ourselves up with all of these things that do not lead to life. It's kind of like, I can either have a 5-course meal or I could keep eating candy bars and Pop-Tarts. The 5-course meal is going to fill us up. It's going to nourish us. Now, I like my candy bars, and let me tell you, I like my Pop-Tarts. But I know that even though they're going to fill me up, if I eat too much of them, they're going to make me sick. And they're going to make me even more hungry than when I started. The question is what bread are we filling our emptiness with? Jesus promises this. He says, I am the bread of life that's given for the life of the world. That's the promise that Jesus holds out for you and for me and for everyone, that anyone who comes to him will never be hungry, and anyone who believes in him will never thirst. That's an invitation for all of us to simply come and eat. And sometimes we think that invitation is just too good to be true. The crowds in John chapter 6, they say, well, what are the works that we need to be doing the works of God, plural? Jesus says, no, the work, singular, is that you believe in him who he sent. It's as simple as that. To come and to believe in Christ, to have all of our hungers and our thirsts quenched in Jesus and only in Jesus. So that's the question for us today. What are you seeking to fulfill this longing in you? Jesus is offering us a banquet table. But it does no good to leave the food on the banquet table. There's no need for the people, for the children of God, to starve when there is a banquet laid out in front of us. And so the invitation is this. Comes from Psalm chapter 34. And it says, simply taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. It says, others may grow weak and weary, but for those who seek the Lord, they lack no good thing. So the invitation for you is to come and believe, come and eat of the bread of life, come and be filled, and come and be satisfied. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.